that's the that song, and then your scripture reading and prayer all back to back.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm going to use this for my singing, use the head mic. So good to see you this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. So glad that the Lord has blessed us with such good mothers, and thankful for you and all that you do. The entire sermon is not going to be on a motherhood theme, but there is an application. It's going to be the sermon today is on the passage of Scripture where just a grain of mustard seed turns into something much, much larger. And, of course, that is the case with children as well, something that starts off very small. In the sermon, the kingdom of God is compared to a grain of mustard seed, which Jesus says is the smallest of seeds, and yet it becomes a great tree, and the birds of the air can nest in its branches. Several months ago, we learned a scripture song from Isaiah chapter 42 that talks about the progress of the kingdom of God extending over the world. And so we're going to sing that this morning in just a minute. But before I lead you in that, let me remind you that you need to check the bulletin for announcements about upcoming events at Bullet Lick. And especially if you are a boy who is planning on going to boys camp, we need to know. So that we can plan food and that we can plan accordingly, and we need to know soon. So I think there is a sign-up sheet that has been put out. So if you want to go to boys camp, we'd love to have you. For boys age 9 up through age 18, up through high school, senior in high school. And so sign up if you plan to come. It's been a long time since we've sung this song, so let me get you started. Actually, many of you will know it, so let's just sing it through twice. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Well, you remember that much better than I thought you would, and so we'll only sing it that one time. But do open your Bibles now to Psalm number 104, and there is a scripture here that talks about birds in the trees, and I think is relevant for the text from which I will be preaching in just a few minutes. Psalm 104, beginning with verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys, they flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. I do not think that there is some kind of deep, mysterious, allegorical meaning behind this passage of Scripture. I think that the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is just helping us to realize that there's a whole lot to be happy about in the way that God makes things work. The streams and the valleys providing food for the wild animals and the sound of the birds singing in the trees. Let's pray. We're glad to acknowledge that this is our Father's world. glad to receive the truth that all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. And so in reflecting on this passage of Scripture, Lord, help us to rejoice in the little things that you have done that have the potential to make our lives so filled with joy and gladness, the constant reminders that are around us that you are a good God and that you are our Father. Help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. We learned a new psalm last week, Psalm 1. We usually sing that for a month. We'll start it again next week. But today's psalm that we'll be singing, actually the choir is going to lead us in worship as we sing Psalm 3. But let me read Psalm 3 for you so you'll have this in your mind as you listen along. This is David writing when he is fleeing from his son Absalom. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Again, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Listen attentively as the choir sings, Thou, O Lord.
guys stand and sing with us, join our voices, our hearts, our minds as we serve to our God.
Your glorious cross, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us.
me point out to you that there is a theme that is running through our scripture readings and through the songs that we're singing this morning. That's about the advance of the kingdom. And the kingdom, we sang, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, till everyone shall know your name." And then the song that we just sang, "To spread through all the earth abroad the glories of thy name." We started off with singing a prophecy about the Lord Jesus from Isaiah chapter 42. He will not be discouraged until his name is established in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. That's talking about the non-Jewish nations waiting for his law. I think that we sometimes have a tendency to kind of look at the spread of the kingdom of God from a defeatist perspective. Like we're going to lose in the short term, but eventually we're going to win. And I want to present you today with the possibility that we're just going to sometimes win slowly, but that there is a steady progression of the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And the passage of scripture that constitutes our second scripture reading brings this out. So from Ezekiel chapter 17, beginning with verse 22. "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig." Sprig is just a little tiny piece of the topmost top of the cedar, "and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." Let's pray. And our Father in heaven, all of our hope for victory is in this final sentence that we just read. You are Yahweh, you have spoken, and you will do it. And so we trust in you. And though there may be storm clouds and stormy waves and winds that arise, help us to have the confidence that you are steadily guiding your kingdom into victory. That though the tree that is spoken of here in Ezekiel may sometimes be battered by winds and storms, yet it is a tree that will continue to grow, and the birds of the air will nest in it. The nations of the earth will be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us your word, a powerful and a living word to sow as seed, and we pray that you will bless the seeds that we, your people, sow. We pray that you will continue to bless us with your Holy Spirit, who alone can make the seeds grow. You must provide the sunshine and the rain. There's only so much that we farmers can do. We can plant the seed, but you're the one who must make it grow, and you do. And we pray that you'll continue to do that, and that even today you will do your supernatural work to make seeds of truth grow and produce a crop for the glory of your name. Now, Father, we remember today our mothers. We thank you that you have set up such a noble, such an effective way of bringing children into this world through a father and a mother. Thank you for that wonderful, amazing instinct that you have placed in mothers to love their children, to teach and to do what is best for them. We see it even in the animal kingdom. It amazes us when we see it in a mouse or in a lizard. But how much more amazing and gratifying is it to see it displayed in our mothers. And thank you, Father, that they're not just operating on instinct, but many of them have embraced a mission that helps them to understand that what they're doing, there's no more important job in the world than the job of rearing children. Give our mothers and fathers, but today, Mother's Day, especially we're praying for the mothers, give our mothers a strong sense of the mission that you have put upon the shoulders of mothers to rear their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Father, we pray for women who may be struggling with infertility and couples who are struggling with infertility. We pray that you will help them to rest in you and to not be fretful and vexed and mad at you because they have not yet been able to have children. We pray that you will help them and give them trust in you and help them. We pray that you will ease the pain that they feel as they struggle with the desire to have children and you have not blessed them with children. We pray that if you never do bless them with natural children, that you will open their hearts to adopt children or to be mothers in Israel, so to speak, to young women who and young girls who need mothers and who need spiritual mothers and spiritual mentors. Lord, we just thank you so much for the mothers that you have given to us. Many of us are remembering mothers who have been in the grave for years, but what an influence they have had. And sometimes we just go to the grave and stand there and say, thank you, God, for giving me such a good mother. And though we're not standing by the grave right now, yet, Lord, we offer up that prayer of thanksgiving and praise to you. We pray that Bullet Lick will always be a church that encourages families, encourages mothers and motherhood. We pray that you will help our older women whose children are grown to teach the younger women on how to be keepers at home and how to love their husbands and how to love their children. We pray that you'll bless this very important ministry that sometimes goes on behind the scenes. And we just thank you, Lord, for the women who are stepping up and saying, I can help here. And we pray that you will bless their efforts. And bless our children, Lord. We pray for those who are unconverted, and we pray that you will bring them into the fold. Some of our children today are not in church, and they're thinking it's Mother's Day, and their mom's in church, and mom would have had me be in church. And we pray that the remembrance of that will cause their conscience to feel a pang of conviction. I ought to be in church like my mother taught me. I ought to be reading the Bible and praying like my mother taught me. How often you have used the witness and influence of mothers to bring back some wandering son who's out in the pig pen of life, and he remembers the love of his mother and what his mother taught him, and you bring them back. And we pray that you'll do that even today, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll stand once more, church, and sing this hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. Let's sing together.
Jesus shall reign wherein the Son does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayers be made, and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms from every tongue sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim, there early blessed on his name. Let every creature rise and bring honor and glory for our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud amen.
Please be seated.
We continue to make our way through the teachings and the ministry of Jesus, and we are right in the middle of a chapter where some of Jesus' most famous stories or parables are found in Matthew chapter 13. The parables that we're going to go over today, I'm going to lump two of them together. I think they both teach essentially the same message, are among the shortest. One having to do with the mustard seed and the other having to do with leaven, which is an old word for yeast. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Again, reminding you that leaven is just an old word for yeast, the live agent that makes bread rise. When I was a boy, my dad became the pastor of the Storms Creek Missionary Baptist Church in Ironton, Ohio. I'd just turned 3 when he went there in 1963, and he remained there as the senior pastor until 2005, so 42 years. And then after he retired from being the preaching pastor, he stayed on for a few more years until finally he was there for almost 50 years. The church is located just outside of Ironton, Ohio, and just at the beginning of the territory that is mostly covered with Wayne National Forest. And so I grew up playing in the woods right behind we lived in the parsonage near the church, and behind the church there was a hillside covered with very large beech trees, and go down into the bottom that would flood every springtime, and there were enormous sycamore trees there. And I and my friends, we played in the woods. We never wondered whose woods these were. We played wherever, and when we got old enough to have BB guns and 22s, we shot guns all over the place, never asked who do these woods belong to. There was a certain route that my parents and I would sometimes take, usually in the fall of the year, that would take us through the woods, and over the trestle that went over Storms Creek, and then still further through another wooded patch until we came to an old grown-up cemetery. Shrubs, trees of some size. It hadn't been cleared off for many years. And there we would find, now this gets to me, we would find the grave of a man named John Lee. John Lee was the founding pastor of the Storms Creek Missionary Baptist Church, where my dad pastored for those 50 years. The church was founded in 1812. Interestingly, when I assumed my first full-time pastorate, it was in the Kanawha Valley of West Virginia. in the town of Buffalo. And John Lee had come from that part of the country, which in those days, prior to the war between the states, was Virginia. So John Lee had been influential and instrumental in the Kanawha Valley where I pastored, and then he left the Kanawha Valley and he went into the Ohio Valley where my dad pastored, and he founded five churches around Ironton, Ohio. And those five churches are written on the tombstone of John Lee there in that old grown-up cemetery. And we'd carry a weed eater over there. It's just probably a two-mile walk. We'd carry a weed eater over there, and we'd weed eat off. My mom and dad and I, we'd run the weed eater, and we'd clear off John Lee's grave. Then we'd sing a hymn, half prayer. And then leave John Lee's body in peace. All five of those churches that he founded in the early 1800s are still in existence. It's pretty amazing, really. I mean, some of you have been involved in church plants. I've been involved in two church plants, neither of which is in existence today. But John Lee came into those forests of West Virginia, what's now West Virginia, came into those forests of what's now Southern Ohio. And I mean, in the early 1800s, Indians were still a factor. Bears were a big concern when you were traveling in the woods in the early 1800s. But John Lee came, and he came bearing mustard seeds. He came bearing the precious seed of God's Word. And where he found a few people who were interested in starting a church, well, he got those people together, and they started a church. And those five churches have been growing and producing these more than 200 years since the early 1800s. And that story about John Lee, while it is very precious to me, is just one story among many that might be cited throughout the history of Christianity. That there were brave souls, brave men and women who went into distant countries, went into difficult places, now they're going into cities, places where many people would not like to live, and they're planting the seed, and the seed is growing, and the kingdom of God is advancing. This text of Scripture starts off with Jesus saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed." This is one of the things that happens in the kingdom of heaven. And there are several things that I hope that you can see very easily and very plainly from this text of Scripture. And the first thing is, it may start small. Many things in the kingdom of God start small. The kingdom of God itself started small. At this time, it was just Jesus and a few of his disciples and a few women who were traveling with them. There's no way for us to estimate just how small a number it was. When on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were met together and the Holy Spirit was given, there were only 120 of them who were present. I hope that there were more believers scattered throughout the land of Palestine in those days, but probably not more than 1,000. I don't know. I'm just speculating, but there were only 120 of them there. And we've already seen how that Jesus says to his little band of disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." And I can imagine that some of the disciples may have looked at one another and said, is he talking to us? That we are the salt of the earth? Well, maybe we're going to go back to Capernaum, and we might be influential in Capernaum, but you're the salt of the earth? How can that be? And he said, "You are the light of the world." Well, maybe we're going to go back to Bethsaida. Maybe we're going to go back to Galilee. And in our little fishing business, we're going to shed some of the truth about Jesus there. But you are the light of the world? How can that be? Because Jesus was planting mustard seeds. Now, he says it's the smallest of the seeds. That's literally not true. There are seeds that are smaller. Preparing for this message piqued my interest to ask Google, what is the largest seed on earth? And it's the seed of a palm tree. I think that the record was it weighed 40 pounds. The second biggest one is a coconut. And on the list is buckeyes. So there's a buckeye that grows in California that is a little bigger than our Ohio buckeyes, but a buckeye is a big seed. Avocados make the list, among the biggest seeds. But the mustard seed is not literally the smallest of seeds, but it was the smallest of seeds in the experience of the people to whom he was talking. In fact, I heard just this past week that there was a list of seeds that was known in Judaism from the largest to the smallest, and that the mustard seed was the smallest seed that appeared on that list. Oh, by the way, while I was inquiring about seeds, I found the answer to a question that I was curious about and mentioned a couple of weeks ago. That is, what is the oldest seed that has sprouted after being dormant? And there are some stories that are not exactly confirmable, but there's some stories that have been confirmed by radioactive dating that there was a 2,000-year-old date palm seed that was found in an excavation of Herod's temple. They planted it and it grew. 2,000 years. Well, that's not just a little bit of trivial information. It is a little bit of information that will come when I, in the conclusion, say, so be patient. Be patient. But the thing I'm talking about now is that there are some very important things that start very small. And since this is Mother's Day, then I'm going to say that babies are one of those things that start off very small. But then they grow and they have so much potential. And as I prayed in the prayer, you mothers have such an important task in taking care of these little mustard seed-like babies that the Lord has entrusted to you. And there's no more important on earth, no more important job on earth than the job with which you have been entrusted to take care of these little, tiny, small things. There are many things in the kingdom of God that start small. Sometimes churches start small. Certainly the work of grace in the hearts of individual believers often starts small. But it's not only small. Here's the second thing. It's alive. A mustard seed is something that is alive. Mustard is one of those... the mustard that we sow, that we get greens from, is not the same mustard seed that is talked about here. So the mustard seed that you and I have sown in our gardens in the fall, it'll grow out and it'll produce, it'll just grow about knee high. When it bolts, then it will produce a yellow flower. And in fact, what you see in the fields this time of year that makes the fields all yellow, that's a kind of wild mustard. It doesn't grow very big though. But this kind of mustard seed that Jesus is talking about starts off so tiny, but then it grows bigger because it's alive. And it's not just the mustard seed that is alive. When this tiniest of parables, when he talks about leaven or yeast, yeast is alive. You ladies who make bread know that sometimes if your yeast is very, very old and you're not sure that it will work, there's a way that you can proof that yeast to see if it is still active. Now, this woman in the parable of the leaven, she leavens 3 measures. Is that what it says in this translation? She leavened, or she put yeast in 3 measures of flour. Well, for us, measure is an undefined amount, but it's actually something in Greek that we can identify. It's about 3 pecks, but most of us don't know what a peck is. I'm not sure if you know what a bushel is, but it makes about a bushel. So I'll show you a bushel basket is, I might be able to get my hands around a bushel basket, and it's about 18 inches deep. And a bushel of wheat weighs 60 pounds. And so she's measuring, she's making 60 pounds worth of bread here. That seems like a lot. None of you ladies, when you make bread, make 60 pounds worth. But wheat is one of those things that has historically been very affordable, and it's very affordable today. I checked the price of wheat and for this sermon, and as of this morning, it was $199 per ton. So if you wanted to buy a ton of wheat, then you could do it for $199, and you can just kind of think of the salary that you make. Some of you probably make $200 a day. And so for one day's work, you could buy 2,000 pounds of wheat. I mean, that's great that you can buy that much food with that little money. So I passed the McDonald's up here, and they got a sign in the window that you can start off making $15 an hour. For working 1 hour at McDonald's, you could buy 100 pounds of wheat. Now, do you know how long you could live on 100 pounds of wheat? Several days. It's a good bit of wheat. But if you've ever tried to eat wheat just by itself, it's a challenge. It's very, very crunchy, to say the least. One of the camps where I preach in Kansas is right beside a wheat field. And when I go there to preach, that wheat field is usually golden and ready to harvest. In fact, sometimes they harvest that wheat field while I'm there. They did last year. But before they harvested it, I went through that wheat field and I got some of those heads of wheat, rubbed them in my palms, and blew the chaff away, and then popped those few wheat kernels in my mouth. I read that it takes 1 million wheat kernels to make a bushel of wheat. That's a lot. I don't feel like I'm stealing from that farmer, because there's an Old Testament law that says when you're passing through a field, you're allowed to eat a handful of grain. And Jesus and his disciples did that one day on the Sabbath day, and they got into a fuss over what might be done on the Sabbath. But if you pop those kernels of wheat in your mouth, they're kind of hard to chew. And if you chew them long enough, then that gluten will develop, and you're left with a little piece of chewing gum in your mouth. So you kids will have to try that. Stop by a wheat field. There are some around here. Get you a few grains of wheat and chew it, and all that gluten comes together, and you got a little piece of chewing gum. It'll last for a long, long time. But eating wheat that way is not a very effective way to get your nourishment from wheat. So people throughout history have learned that if you grind it up and make flour, it becomes far more palatable. And so I made up this little parable about a king who had a lot of wheat in his kingdom, but the people were not flourishing by eating this wheat, because they didn't know how to make bread. They did figure out that it was easier to eat if you ground it up small. And so they would eat the flour by spoonfuls. But if you've ever done that, then you know that's not very palatable either. And you can mix it with water, and that's still worse. Even if you sprinkle salt and a little bit of oil on it, some of the essential ingredients of bread, it still is not very good to eat. I mean, you'll eat it if you're starving. And so this king, who was a king over a kingdom where there was plenty of wheat, but they did not know how to make it more palatable, put out a decree that he would give half of his kingdom to anyone who would come up with a method of making all of this wheat flour more palatable and more accessible for eating. And so, you know, as you might imagine, there were people who came with various solutions to the problem. There was a very wealthy man who came, and he had a little piece of gold. And he said, gold can do great wonders. And I think that if we just add water to this wheat, a little bit of oil and a little bit of salt, and we put this gold coin in the morning, we will have something that will be good to eat. The gold will transform it into something good to eat. And the next morning, it still was just a puddle of goo. It hadn't done anything. And so they cut his head off, which, of course, is what happens in stories like this. And then someone came the next night and he said, "Great things can be accomplished through strength. I am a strong man. I will work with this and my strength will turn it into something good." And sure enough, he had big muscles. And so he takes this clump of wet flour with oil and salt in it, and he begins to work with it, and he works it, and you can see his forearms, and it looks good. Next morning, just a sticky glob of goo. They cut his head off. And then there was someone else who came and said, "I have this little bit of, this little computer chip. I mean, artificial intelligence. I mean, this is a little anachronistic, but I have this computer chip, and artificial intelligence can do so much. If we just put this computer chip in here, it's going to figure out what to do." They put the computer chip in there. Next morning, just a big ball of glue. Cut his head off. And then there comes this poor little girl. She's wearing rags. And she says, "My father uses wheat to make something called bread. It tastes so good. It's easy to digest. And the way he gets the wheat flour to turn into bread is by putting this little bit of yeast." And so she pulls out a little leather bag, and it's got just this little bit of sticky yeast in it. And she says, "If you'll put this in the flour, then it will turn it into something that you can eat and enjoy, and it will nourish." And everyone doubted. The people laughed at her because what a ridiculous solution. The gold wouldn't do it. The strong man couldn't do it. The artificial intelligence couldn't do it. "What's this going to do?" "Well, I don't know how it works," she says, "but it seems to me that it's alive." And so they put this little bit of yeast into this big bushel of wet flour with oil and salt in it. And the next morning it's tripled in size. It's huge. And so then she told them how to bake it and how to make it into bread. Why did the yeast make a difference? Because the yeast is alive. Why did the mustard seed make such a big tree? Because the mustard seed is alive. And the kingdom of heaven is like that. It is the kingdom of the living God. Have you ever noticed how often the true God is described as the living God? He is the God who is the source of life. The kingdom is secured by the work of Jesus Christ, who arose from the dead. Jesus said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it produces many seeds." And that's what happened to Jesus. He is the living Christ. He then sends to us the Spirit who gives birth. He is a birth-giving Spirit. He is a life-giving Spirit. And He has given us a word. He's given us ideas. I don't mean that just the literal paper and ink that makes up the Bible that I hold in my hands, but the ideas that are here are living ideas. They're ideas that will transform the way that you think about things. Some of us were careless about spiritual matters. Even if we were in church, we were careless about spiritual matters. And then one day, that seed that had been sown by mother, that seed that had been sown by father, that seed that had been sown by the Sunday school teacher, by the preacher, that seed that had lain in the ground and not done anything, the Holy Spirit sent a rain shower. And the Holy Spirit sent some sunbeams down from heaven, and that little seed began to rumble and began to quake. And then the sides of it split open. And there was something inside of us that had not been there before. And God made it grow. Yeah, this seed is small. This leaven may be small, but here's the key. It's alive. And then the third thing is, it gets bigger. The little mustard seed becomes an herb that is big enough. Some of the commentaries that I read said that travelers in Palestine said that the mustard seed grows as tall as a man sitting on a horse. And it gets so big, Jesus said, that the birds of the heaven come and nest in its branches. Now, I'm not going to make a main point of this, but I do think it's significant that the birds being in the branches, it might refer to the Gentile nations becoming part of Israel. It might. And that's a good application. But I like just to say that it becomes a happy place. I usually get up about 5:30 in the morning if I can sleep that long. And so I'll sit there in my chair and read the Bible and pray. And if the window's open, then I can hear all those birds. It happened this morning. All those birds outside of our house. We're surrounded on three sides by trees. And the robins and the cardinals. And I've got a mockingbird who sings all night long. And I like it. It's a happy sound. And I think that that is included here. That's one reason why I read Psalm 104 to you as our first scripture reading. The psalmist is just praising God for the trees and the valleys and the streams and the birds that are singing. So it may be here that Jesus is saying the Gentile nations are going to come and land in this tree. That very well may be. That's taught throughout the Bible. That's the teaching of Isaiah 42, which we sang as our scripture song at the beginning. And that's the meaning of the song that we sang last, just before I came up here to preach. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Until that time when there will be no longer any need for the light of the sun or the light of the moon, because God himself and the Lamb are going to be the light of that eternal kingdom. And the kingdom of Christ is going to spread. It gets big. I think that we have had a tendency to think that the kingdom of heaven is just going to kind of slowly die down like a lawnmower that is running out of gas. It'll sputter a little while, but eventually it's going to get empty. And then when it's totally empty, then Jesus is going to come back. I think that these two parables present us with a different possibility, an alternate possibility. And that is that the kingdom of God is not going to sputter and fail and ultimately run out of gas, but that the kingdom of God, like that mustard seed, is going to continue to grow. The kingdom of God, like that little bit of leaven that was put into those three measures of flour, is going to continue to influence the earth. Now, you know, a mustard seed doesn't work unless it's put into the ground. Leaven doesn't work unless it's put into the flour. A couple of lessons that we can take from that is that if you are going to be effective, and you can be, you need to be in touch with the flour. So Jesus said you're the salt of the earth. If the salt is going to preserve the earth, it needs to be in contact with the earth. If you are going to be a leavening factor in your community, then you've got to be involved in your community. Make friends with your neighbors. Make friends with the people that you play basketball with. Make friends with the people whatever it is you do, that you work with. You got to be in touch. You can't just withdraw from the world like a monk into a cave. You've got to be in touch with people. But in order to be effective, you do have to carry the yeast with you. It's not enough for you just to be a nice, decent person. That lays a foundation. But sometime, you need to let the yeast out of the bag. You need to talk about spiritual things. I know that many of us are very shy about doing that. It may surprise you how often people are, in fact, willing to talk about spiritual things. with someone that they have grown to love and someone that they have grown to trust as a friend. Try it. The first time you talk, it may not be a full-blown presentation of the gospel story. It may be. God may open the door for you to do that. But to just ask a little question like, well, you know that I go to church. Do you think about spiritual things? It's a fairly harmless question. You think about spiritual things? Have you ever gone to church? Some people who talk about evangelistic methodologies act like it's some kind of a cop-out if you just ask someone to come to church. I say, well, that's not a gospel presentation. Well, no, that may not be a gospel presentation, but if they come to church, hopefully they will hear a gospel presentation. I was talking on the phone this morning to one of the last figures on earth that I regard as a mother figure. She's in her mid to late 90s. And so I called her this morning, and she was telling me about her daughter-in-law, who is not a believer, but was going to take her to church this morning. And she said, I just hope that the preacher preaches. She didn't put it this way, but this is what she meant. I hope he preaches something that could result in my daughter-in-law becoming a Christian. And so when you ask someone to come to church, they are hearing mustard seed truths. They are hearing things that are true about them, things that are true about God, things that are true about how to be right with God. So asking someone to come to church can be a gentle way of sowing those seeds, of putting the leaven in touch with the flour. You should pray about it. You should pray a little prayer like, Father, if there is something that I can say to so-and-so that might be of benefit in influencing them to become a Christian, please help me to know how to say it, what to say, and when to say it. I mean, if you just do that, I would say that most of us are occasionally going to feel a little nudge. That was the Holy Spirit saying, I'm answering that prayer. What she just said gives you the opportunity to say this. Just make yourself at least that available. If there's someone that I come in touch with today that I ought to speak a word of mustard seed to them, to speak a word of leaven to them, and let me say it. Help me to trust in you. You know I'm scared to death to do it, but I pray that you'll help me to do it if you lead me to do it. Now, finally, some lessons that we can take away from this parable. One is be reasonable. Now, what I mean by that is if you want mustard plants to grow, then you need to plant mustard seeds. There are all kinds of crazy methodologies that are popular today that go under the auspices of church growth or evangelistic methodologies. And they just seem to kind of be a little bit ashamed of just the old-fashioned mustard seed way of just speaking the truth of the gospel. You know, the Lord is blessing us here at Bullet Lick, and thank God for those of you who are visiting and those of you who are thinking about joining, and we're just so thankful that you are here. What you're hearing today is pretty much what you're going to hear all the time. Just me or someone else simply opening the Bible and explaining what the Bible says. Because our goal here is not to build a big church. Our goal here is to please the Lord by teaching His Word and leave the growing to Him. So we don't plan to start any any crazy non-gospel type programs. But we have stuff going on that encourages people to seek the Lord in their time of grief, to enjoy the fellowship of other believers in their situation in life. We have things like that that are going on. But all of it has to be connected to the mustard seed. All of it has to be connected to the yeast, because we're not interested in just providing a social church. We want to be a gospel preaching church. So that's what I mean when I say be reasonable. If you want mustard seed to grow, if you want mustard plants, you've got to sow mustard seed. And if you want Christians, then the Bible is clear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we want to saturate you with the Word of God. It is in believing and practicing the Word of God that a person becomes a Christian and that a person grows as a Christian. So be reasonable. In light of these two parables, you also should be faithful to know that even though the seed may be the smallest of seeds, yet God can use it. So be faithful to cast that seed out. And then, because you're going to win, you're on a team that is going to win, then don't be shy and sheepish when the coach puts you into the game. You know, occasionally we will see a basketball game where the team that eventually wins is down 20 points at the half. Now imagine if you were on that team and you're not one of the starting five, but you are, say, the number eight guy or the number nine guy or the number eight or number nine girl on that team. And you're down 20 points, and it's the beginning of the second half, and the coach looks at you and says, "Get in there." And you're not accustomed to playing that much, and you think, well, it's awfully early to be giving up the game, you know, because usually they don't put the scrubs in until the game is totally lost. And but the coach says, "I think you've got something that our team needs right now. Get in there." Well, I think that's what the coach is saying to all of us. But here's the thing. You are going to be a component of the victory. You're on a team that is going to win. The mustard seed is not going to stay small. The flower is not going to stay a ball of sticky goo. One day there's going to be an herb and a mustard tree that's big enough for the birds of the air to have nests and have a party in there singing in the morning. One of these days, the fragrance of the universe is going to be filled with the fragrance of bread having been baked by leaven, by yeast, that you and I have been instrumental in sowing in those three measures of flour. You're on the winning team. You're going to be part of the victory. And so when the Lord says, "Get in there," then go and get in there. You say, "Well, I'm just so small and insignificant." I think that this poem that I'm getting ready to explain to you was written by a person who himself had felt small and insignificant, or perhaps was writing for those of us who do. But here's the poem. So he's talking to someone who could have been in the battle, but is afraid to have gone into the battle. "Say not, the struggle not availeth." So this is someone speaking to someone who's holding back. Don't say, "There's no use." Say not, "The struggle not or nothing availeth. The labor and the wounds are vain." I know it's hard. I know you're getting hurt. Don't say it's useless. Don't say, "The enemy faints not nor faileth, as things have been, they remain." So he's saying, don't say there's no use. He begins to reason with this person who's holding back. This person who has said, "Well, we were full of hopes about this battle, but we were wrong." He says, "If hopes were dupes, fears may be liars. Yeah, you were so hopeful and now you feel like you were deceived, but now you're fearful and your fears can also be deceptive." Imagine this. It may be in yon smoke concealed, your comrades chase even now the flyers, and but for you possess the field. It may be that in that smoke that you can't see, the smoke that's from the guns of the black powder, which would have been the weapons used in warfare during the time that this poem was written, that through that you hear all the sounds of battle and you think, well, things must be going badly there. How do you know? Things might be going well there. And they may, your comrades may even now be chasing the enemy off the field, and the victory will be complete if you join them. Well, sometimes those victories come very gradually. That's what the third stanza of this poem says. Imagine someone standing on the shore when the tide is coming in. For while the tired waves vainly breaking seem here no painful inch to gain. So you can't see the tide advancing while you're standing there. The waves just come. I know the tide's supposed to come in, but I don't see it. But he says there's something going on that you don't see. Far back through creeks and inlets making comes silent, flooding in the main. A few weeks ago, I was helping Robert Thompson move some of the stuff out of his house when the floodwaters were getting close. And there was no noise going on. There was no thunderstorm going on. But as we made those trips from the house to the truck, we could see that the water was gaining ground. He says, that's the way it is with the tide. You hear the sound of the waves. It seems like they're tired. Maybe the tide is not going to come in. But those of you who have lived on coastal lands, you know that the marshes and the creeks, they fill up with that water. And then the final stanza says, and not by eastern windows only when daylight comes in the light. So when the sun arises, if your house is not facing the east, it doesn't mean that it's dark everywhere else. You may not even see the sun rise. The chair where I sit faces the south, and the sun rises on the east, and I can't see it come up, but I can see the daylight come. And that's the meaning of this stanza. Not by eastern windows only, when daylight comes in the light. In front, in the east, the sun climbs slow, how slowly, but westward look. The land is bright. And so the darkness will turn to dawning. And the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom will come on earth. The kingdom of love and light.
Let's stand together, church, and sing this song in response. We have a story to tell. Several of us will be familiar with this tune. I'm going to have Ruth Ann play the tune one time so we will have it in our minds. Go ahead and play it. Sing this hymn together.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. And shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above has set us his son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great peoples may come to the truth of God, may come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light.
For our closing benediction this morning, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you go. We're dismissed.